What is the meaning and purpose of marriage? Human beings are the only ones that marry. Look at the animal kingdom. Well, there are some who mate for life, but others don't. You look at all of the different things that God has created, they're male and female, but yet none of them have a ceremony where there is marriage. Marriage is designed by God. It's an institution from God. And it's meant to be based upon love and relationship with God and relationship with each other in a way that is designed to preserve and protect the society, the family, and each individual. Let's go back to the beginning. This is where marriage began, at the beginning. This gives us one of the keys and clues as to the understanding about marriage. And I think one of the biggest reasons, for example, that evolution has made such big inroads into people's lives is because religion has made a fool of itself, or it's been so oppressive. Like I saw on the Oprah Winfrey show the other day, there were five people on there. And when this one black lady got up and said, the Bible said no private interpretation, she quoted 2 Peter 1:20, that you have to be led by the prophets, you have to be led by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and that is the only interpretation. And the Catholic priest said, well, the Holy Spirit isn't with us. And everybody led into just an argument. You couldn't believe that. They were all arguing. And then there was this one gal stood up, and she said, well, what if I'm a Buddhist in China, and I'm studying Buddhism, and you say that the only way is with Christ? You mean that I can't receive salvation? The other gal said, no. You can't. Boy, they started arguing, and they were about ready to have a knockdown dragout. All because people don't know why they're here. All because people don't know the purpose in life. One of the biggest purposes in life and the meaning in life is brought out to us by the fact of God's creation and the institution of marriage. Now, here in chapter 1, verse 21, and God created great whales, and every living creature that moves, which the waters brought forth abundantly, after their kind. And every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, man's not content with that today. He's got to have genetic engineering. And we're soon going to have 18-pound chickens. And we're going to have specialized cows and calves and pigs that can all be patented. Did you realize that? They're going to be able to have a patent on each one. So now man becomes God. Well, you know what the results of that is going to be. But the way that God created everything, he saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea and let the fowl multiply in the earth. Now, I want you to remember that blessing. Because when we get to the blessing of men, then we're going to see that it's a little different. He tells them something a little bit different. Verse 26, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, the creeping things, and the beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after his kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God comes to the most important part of his physical creation, and of course God saved the best to the last. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And of course, right there in that one verse holds a key as to why we're here and the reason for humankind and the reason why people are people. Because we're made after the image of God. Now, none of the animals did he say were made after his image. He didn't even say they were made after the image of angels, but we see in other parts of the Bible that some angels look like certain of the animals that God has created, although it doesn't say so directly here. This is the whole thing, and the rest of the Bible then tells us that not only are we made in the likeness of God, in his image, but we are also going to be after his kind, to be his very offspring in the kingdom of God. Well, we'll get to that a little later as we get a little further into the study here. Now, since God gave us minds and God gave us abilities, he said, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. That's a tremendous responsibility. God certainly gave us a lot as far as being able to have responsibility, development. Here's the whole earth. That's something. Now God said, here, you have the whole world. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Now, did you catch the difference between what he told humans to do and what he gave in the blessing to the animals? In the blessing to the animals, verse 22, he said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters of the seas and let the fowl multiply in the earth. But he said to man, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So man's rule and dominion is different. Now, to replenish, that means to repopulate or replace. It's the exact same word that is used when God blessed Noah after the flood and said, multiply and I bless you and replenish the earth. So here again, this gives us another clue and indication that the angels, when they were with God, lived on this earth, developed the earth, and they're the ones who had rule over the earth. So it says replenish it here. And subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. Now, it doesn't mean a replacement for meat. That means for food. And most vegetarians turn there, and the first education I had in dealing with Seventh-day Adventist was turned right there and said, well, this shows that we're to have vegetables for meat. But this is for food. And it's still true. Whether we eat meat or whether we eat the vegetables, it all comes from the things that God has created. And to every beast of the field, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, that's why they say that man's number is six. It's interesting, this latest prayer thing that the Pope had, speaking of six, was held in the sixth month on the sixth day. And it went to 12 nations, which is 2 times 6, carried on 18 satellites, which is 3 times 6. So it's interesting, when man gets involved to do something, that 6 is always there. It's like 6 and human nature are just kind of locked in together. So God says it was fine, it was good, it was beautiful. We'll bypass where talks about giving the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're not going to get into that at this particular point. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. And it just isn't good. And that means it's not good for a woman to be alone. And that's one of the reasons we're going to have a wedding tomorrow, so that we can make sure that it's going to be something good and take care of a little deficit here. I will make him a helper. It means suitable, compatible for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Now, it's interesting that one verse tells us a lot. Adam was created with a language, a thought process, a reasoning process. How's he going to name the animals unless he could speak? And God obviously was there talking to him, said, okay, whatever God called the animals or however he brought them by, and said, okay, Adam, what do you think of this? What are you going to name it? Whatever the names were at that time, and I imagine the derivation of some of the names that we have for some of the animals today go clear all the way back to Adam and even crosses over with the changing of the languages there at the Tower of Babel. Now, he also had a lesson in it. Verse 20. Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help suitable for him. And see, God made a male and female, and brought all the animals and everything by, and there was nothing for Adam. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto man. Someone always comes up with the argument, well, do men have one less rib? God could take it out in such a way that it would grow back. And even if it didn't grow back, it didn't change the genetic creation of Adam, so it wouldn't be passed on to his children. There are even some blind parents who have sighted children. There are people that lose their hands or their arms, and their children aren't born handless or armless. Verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And that's the whole purpose of it. See, God created each human being deficient, being alone. Not just the way God made it. So that there could be this institution of marriage and of love. And of course, the best way that for a marriage to work is for both people to love God and love each other. And that's the way that it's going to work. This being of one flesh is a very, very important thing. We find that Adam and Eve were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And we find in Hebrews 13 that it says that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. And the reason that God has marriage for the purpose of sex and procreation as well as love and the other things is that to bring children into the world, as we see around us, creates a tremendous responsibility. And so therefore, to have the unit of society begin with a husband and wife is the greatest factor for love, for economic stability, for companionship, for longevity, for all the good things that people want to have out of life. However, just like every good thing that we have in human life, can also be turned around the other way and become something very difficult and very dangerous and very bad, because God has created laws whereby that the marriage will be blessed by him and that they will have a good and a happy life. Now, happiness is not based upon just being in love, because being in love also carries with it a responsibility. Happiness is something that you work at and produce. Love is something you work at and be responsible in. And all of these things then help make the marriage what it is. So God is the one who invented marriage. Now let's go to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, because this tells us one of the secrets of marriage. And it's one of the things that God teaches us and shows how God wants things run. Now, this is really the antithesis of today. I suppose if you got up and read this to the National Organization of Women, that you would get shouted down just holding up the Bible. But this is the way that God has ordained that it should be. Now, it does not. It does not give the husband the right to intimidate and beat up on his wife, and it does not give the wife the right and so forth to cause the problems one way or the other. But it says here, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. And I think if people would follow that, because it's a living law of God, that there wouldn't be the problems and difficulties in marriage that you would have. I think it would eliminate an awful lot of divorce and remarriage. I think it would eliminate an awful lot of wife beating, and I suppose today husband beating. I heard on KGO, one of these talk shows, about intimidated husbands. And there's a whole group that are beat up almost every night by their wives. And I was shocked to hear that, because we don't live out there in the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. So we're not used to all this kind of thing. And even though we all have our troubles and ups and downs, and even in our own marriages, our little fights and arguments that come along, at least we're striving and going the way that God wants us to go. That's the important thing. to be going in the way that God wants us to go based upon the principles that God has given. Now, God says that he will bless when these things are done. Now, it says here, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. How far did Jesus go to serve his wife? How far did Jesus go to serve the church? What did he do? Well, first of all, he emptied himself of his divinity to become human. And then he lived a perfect life for all those that would accept his sacrifice. He gave himself. That's a tremendous example for every husband to keep in mind of how much that Jesus Christ did for the church and ultimately for all mankind, but especially for the church, because there's a special relationship that's going to be with the church that won't be with other people that come into the kingdom of God. And we're going to see that that is going to be a marriage-type relationship, because the first resurrection, those people will be in a special covenant relationship with Jesus Christ for all eternity that's going to be different from those who come into the kingdom of God after the first resurrection. No one is being slighted. For example, my wife and I have a special relationship that no one else has. And even our own children don't have it. But they are part of our family. They are part of us. So likewise, when Christ returns and the church enters into this relationship with Christ, that is going to be that kind of relationship that a husband and wife have, which is going to be a tremendous working relationship. And it also implies, as we have seen in other scriptures there, co-ownership of the inheritance with Jesus. That boggles my mind. Every time I think of that, that boggles my mind. That's an awful big statement. Right now, Joan Collins having this divorce, they sat down and they had a prenuptial agreement, which says, my property is my property and your property is your property. In the event that we split up, I keep mine and you keep yours. What a way to start out a marriage. I mean, you think about it. Okay, let's go to Revelation 19. And here is where it talks about Christ and the church being married. There's always the question, how is it that women can be the sons of God in the kingdom of God because they're women? And people have spent an awful lot of time asking that question. How is it that men, being men, when they're in the kingdom of God, they're going to be married to Christ? Now you think on that for a minute. Obviously, as Jesus said, there's no male and female. And they aren't married nor given in marriage in the kingdom of God. But it is to teach us the relationship that the church is going to have forever with Jesus Christ. We are called to this. Here, verse 7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. We have the work to do to make ourselves ready. And there is a time, and it is going to take place. Sometimes it isn't in our minds. We go along from day to day to day to day, and we do some planning, but not all the plans that we plan really work out the way that we want. But sooner or later, there comes the time when something has to happen. There's going to come a time when we're going to enter into that covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. And once we enter into that covenant, then we will be in that relationship with Jesus Christ forever, called the marriage of the Lamb. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. So there's a tremendous blessing in it. And here it talks about this wedding, about those who were called to the wedding. Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. He sent forth his servants to call them to the wedding, and they would not come. And again, he sent forth other servants. Tell them which are invited, behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all the things are ready, come to the marriage. So there is a time when this is going to take place. And they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. It sounds like almost going out into the world and preaching the gospel, doesn't it, here in this particular case? Sure does. And that's exactly what it's likened to, because the gospel is the calling to the wedding. It's exactly what it is. And answering the call is accepting the invitation to the wedding. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were invited were not worthy. Now you go therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. It doesn't depend on who you are. It depends on what your attitude is. That's what it is. Are you willing to follow God? And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how came you in here not having a wedding garment? Now, what did we read what the wedding garment was? The fine linen, clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. We're to be clothed with that righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And that's quite a statement, too. So this shows that the whole process of the gospel, the whole process leading up to the wedding of Christ, and leading up to the work that we will be doing. There's one other thing we need to cover concerning Jesus Christ and what he's going to be doing with that work. Let's go to Isaiah, the 9th chapter, and here's concerning the prophecy of the birth of Jesus. And I've had people ask me this question. How can God the Father be the Father and Jesus be also called the Everlasting Father? Now, do we have one Father or two Fathers? And somehow that's difficult for their minds to grasp. Verse 6, Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You can guarantee it's going to be done. Now, how is it that Jesus is going to be a father? The wedding that takes place between the church and Christ is going to take place after the resurrection, but prior to the return of all of us back on the earth. Then the work we have to do in running the government of God, in bringing salvation to all mankind, is going to produce children for the kingdom of God. And at that time, Jesus will be a father. He's not one now, but he will be. I'll just like with my own children. None of my sons are fathers, but they will be fathers when they marry and have children. Then I'm a father and they're a father and so forth. So that's exactly how it's going to work with Jesus Christ. Now let's go back here to the book of Revelation again and see part of the work that it is going to depict, spiritually speaking, as to what Jesus Christ and the church is going to do. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. So this is going to be the work of the church and of Christ. The Spirit here referring to Christ in this particular place, and the bride, say. So we're going to be doing this work together, bringing salvation to all humankind. And isn't it going to be absolutely fantastic when that happens? I tell you, this world is just set for disintegration. You can see it happening every day. People are getting polarized. Things are so bad that people go along and get so frustrated, so angry, and so hateful that they just pick up a gun and start shooting at people. The world is headed for a lot of disintegration, and we're going to have the opportunity to really bring it back, have the opportunity to show them God's way, the opportunity to bring them eternal life. Well, that's going to be fantastic. So this is showing what the work of the church and Christ is going to be. I don't know what it's going to be like in New Jerusalem, but you talk about a tremendous wedding present from God the Father. Now you think about that. That's going to be the wedding present from God the Father. You read about people who get married and they're rich, whatever, provides them with some great mansion over some place, and boy, that's fantastic. Well, God the Father is going to provide all this for us, which is going to be absolutely marvelous beyond belief. There's one other thing that we need to do and follow and what our lives need to be, not only for marriage, but for everything we do. Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That is to love and serve each other the way that God wants us to. Do not conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we need to do also in marriage and in serving each other that way. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Because here's the thing that's going to make any marriage work. And it comes back to us to do the practical things of attitude and service and love. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Then that goes a long way in any marriage. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. And how many marriages have been ruined just because of these things right here? Does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. And of course, in that is implied all the work that needs to be done to make these things come together. I can see that just by living a lot of things in experience learned, I can see very clearly that love also has a lot of work and labor to it. Lots of times it has to always have the attention and be stroked. It isn't going to work because these things are done on a private and an individual basis to where love becomes very responsible. That's a really key and important thing. That's one of the things I've learned down through the years that we've been married. I'm just happy to have the opportunity for this wedding that we're going to have tomorrow. It's going to be a wonderful occasion, and I'm just looking forward to it an awful lot. It's going to be a mighty happy event, and it's going to be good for everybody concerned.